Welcome to Modern Day Missionaries, a podcast by Modern Day Missions created for missionaries by missionaries. I'm your host, Stephanie Gutierrez. In this interview with Grant Haynes, president of Global Frontier Missions, we look at some of the specific spiritual battles and struggles missionaries face on the field. Things like finding our identity and being a missionary, and attacks on team relationships, our marriages, and our souls. We talk about the roots of these struggles, how to prepare for the attacks that come, and how to stand strong in the midst of them. Welcome to this episode of the Modern Day Missionaries Podcast. Today, we are so happy to have Grant Haynes with us. Grant, welcome to the podcast.
Glad to be here. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. I'd love to tell you all a little bit about Grant. Grant founded Global Frontier Missions back in 2000. And his passion is to see as many individuals and churches as possible praying, giving, welcoming, and going to unreached people groups. And Grant spent 14 years as a missionary serving in Mexico with his wife and three children, doing church planting, hosting short-term mission groups, running an indigenous Bible school, starting a missionary training school. So Grant speaks from the experience of having lived what we have lived or what you are currently living, being on the field. And then for the last 13 years, he's been serving among refugees in Clarkston, Georgia. And so we're going to be talking with Grant today about breaking bonds and finding freedom, something we all need to hear something about. You know, Grant, I was just talking to a good friend of mine, Amy Young of Global Trellis, and she just finished surveying 300 plus missionaries. And we were talking about the results of her survey, and we were both so impacted by the percentage of missionaries who are struggling with really hard things. A lot of sin struggles in that. And I mean, we can't be surprised because missionaries are human. I mean, fortunately, right? Jesus became human too. So it's all good. But I do think it's a wake-up call for us. You know, the enemy is fighting for the souls of all humanity. But I think so much more those of us who've made it our life's calling to win other souls to Christ. So, Grant, with the work that you do at Global Frontier Missions, you do a lot of prep work with missionaries before they leave for the field, really to prepare them specifically for the kind of struggles and spiritual warfare they'll encounter, what we're just talking about.
Yeah.
Can you share with our listeners, what are some of the things you see missionaries most struggling with on the field? And then based on that, what are some of the things that you most prepare them to face when you're doing your training?
Yeah, for sure. So we were in Mexico for 14 years and we had a missionary training school down there. So we were doing on-the-field training just as people were arriving on the field. And for the past 13 years, we've been in Atlanta working among a refugee community as pre-field training. But it also feels like we're on the mission field right here because we're working with Muslims and Hindus and Buddhist unreached people groups. So it's not like we're just training them for the spiritual warfare that they'll encounter once they get to the field. We also feel like we're right in the midst of it. But yeah, it just manifests itself in different ways. Like you said, sin struggles, sexual temptations, team dynamics. We always hear that team dynamics is the number one reason people leave the field. And I think that is spiritual warfare. We know that the devil comes to steal, kill, destroy. He wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy our walk with Jesus. He does want to destroy teams. He wants to destroy leaders. He wants to destroy missions organizations. So I think that team dynamics, yes, that has personality and DISC and Myers-Briggs complications and cross-cultural ways to go through conflict. But I think there's a spiritual element to that as well. We definitely hear about depression, loneliness, isolation, homesickness, just doubt. I think about Jesus. He said, "Oh, ye of little faith," three different times to his disciples. And in one of those contexts, he was like, "Oh, ye of little faith, are you still afraid?" In another context, he said, "Oh, ye of little faith, do you still doubt? Oh, ye of little faith, why are you so worried? Why are you so anxious?" So I think about anxiety, I think about worry, I think about doubt, I think about fear. Those are some of the tactics of the enemy on the mission field. And, you know, as a missionary, you have those fears. What happens if they don't renew my visa? You have those doubts. What if I didn't hear God's call correctly? I've been here for 5 years on the field and we haven't seen as many people decide to follow Jesus as I wanted to. So you get these worries, you get these anxieties, you get these doubts, you get these fears that are very real. And I think those are tactics of the enemy to try to discourage us and get us off mission. I think the devil knows the Bible. He knows what happens at the end of the Bible, and it's not very pleasant for him. I think he knows that happens once the nations are reached with the gospel. So I do feel like missionaries do really have a target on their backs, and he would love to still kill and destroy every labor of Jesus on the front lines.
Yeah. So looking at those four things you just mentioned, the anxiety, worry, doubt, fear, what are some of the ways that you prepare people who are getting ready to go on the field to face those? Because they already face them in their real life. It's not like, you know, they're just living their life and like, what? These four things are going to hit me once I get on the field. They're already dealing with them. But how do you prepare them to deal with them even that much more once they're either living abroad, or I know there's, you know, domestic, international missionaries, all different kinds?
I mean, we teach a lot about identity in Christ, which basically comes down to knowing God, knowing his word, knowing what the Bible says about God, knowing what the Bible says about you. We use the book Bondage Breaker, which is really helpful just to go through sin issues, potential lies that you've started believing. I mean, think about the enemy in the Bible. The very first thing he did with Adam and Eve was try to get them to doubt. Did God really say? So trying to get them to second guess God's character. Is he really that good if he told you not to eat from that tree? And then, you know, the enemy did the same thing with Jesus, right? If you're really the Son of God, making him question his identity, toss yourself off the top of this temple or whatever else. So a lot of what we do is just reminding people what scripture says about God, learning as much as we can about his character, learning as much as we can about who we are in Jesus, our identity. So when the enemy comes and say, is God really like that? Are you really a saint? Because you sure look like a sinner right now, Mr. Missionary Bible Man. So a lot of it is just training ourselves to know God's word really, really well so that we can say it is written to, you know, resist the enemy and he will flee from you, submit to God. So a lot of it, spiritual warfare in my mind, boils down to knowing what God's word says about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, and about us in Christ.
Yeah. Well, it's so interesting how you brought up our identity there. And then right next to it, you said, Mr. Missionary Bible Man. And I thought, okay, I love the contrast there, because as missionaries, there is something in that identity of missionary that we take on. And yeah. I mean, I'm curious what you think, Grant. I sometimes think that the identity of missionary can almost become our number one identity, even superseding sometimes identity in Christ, because it's such a, it's kind of a, not a glamorous label. But like when we're in churches or with people, it's like, I am a missionary. There's this vivid picture that it paints. There's this, first in some, you know, for some people, it gives a status, and other people, they look at you like, who are you even? But there is something so tangible about that identity of missionary. How do we not get so wrapped up in the identity of missionary that we forget our deeper identity, who we are in Christ?
Yeah, that's great. I really wrestled with this in real time. When we felt like the Lord led us out of Mexico and back to America to do missions among refugees, in my mind, that felt like a demotion. I was like, now I'm on the JV team. Now I'm on the B team. I liked it when I was on the A team in Mexico, and I was willing to go to Thailand or Saudi Arabia or Indonesia. God, send me to the hard places. And as I was wrestling with, am I okay being a missionary in America? I had seen that my identity had come. There was pride there. There was ego. There was, I'm a frontline missionary that's more spiritual than the people called to America or called to the U.S. Or I'm even willing to go to the hard countries. That's even more spiritual than the missionaries that only go to Mexico or only go to Guatemala or only go to Kenya. So God was really humbling me and breaking down some of my pride. My identity had gotten wrapped up in missionary. That is who I had become. That is what I was known for. And he was just showing me, hey, in my kingdom, there is not an A team and a B team. There is definitely not a varsity team and a junior varsity team. There's in the kingdom and not in the kingdom. And in my kingdom, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant. And it is not about title. It's not even about fruitfulness, how much fruit we did or did not see in ministry. A lot of missionaries get their identity from that. And what God was just really showing me is faithfulness and obedience is what he asked from every Christian, whether he tells you to be a public school teacher in Atlanta, Georgia, or to hop on a plane and go to the ends of the earth and go to the Philippines and help nationals plant churches there. And I think the only way to remedy that is just to understand God's grace. understand how broken and how fallen we are, recognize pride in our own hearts, recognize that the greatest call, and Jesus said it to his disciples, right? You're so excited that the demons are being cast out and the demons are submitting to you. I tell you, the greatest thing is just the grace of God and that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The greatest title that you'll ever have is child of God. And that only happens because of what Jesus did. So I have to preach that to myself over and over. And I train my missionaries on the same thing. Your number one identity is who you are. I love it that Jesus, when he got baptized, is when God said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," before he started doing ministry, before preaching the gospel of the kingdom, before making disciples, before healing the sick. "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Mm-hmm. So out of identity, out of grace, then you go on mission. And I just love that.
Yes. And I want to go back to something you said just a second ago, because we preface this by talking about bondage breaking, finding freedom, sin struggles. And when we think about those kind of classic sin struggles or things we're in bondage to, I think sometimes we think about the big obvious ones like pornography or closet drinking the things that we can actually see. You mentioned some things like pride, like ego. We know from reading through scripture that pride is one of the number one ways that the enemy attacks us and messes us up. Look at all of the ministers that we see in the news all the time falling. All the time. It's heartbreaking. But a lot of it begins with pride and attention and ego. And all of a sudden, they start getting away with things they didn't before. So looking at some of those outward things, pride, thinking we're either too good and it's all about us, or you can even see people go on the opposite side of things, where they will put themselves down and see themselves as worms and I'm a filthy sinner. Okay, we are wonderful. In Christ, we can do all things. And also without Christ, we are sinners. We have nothing without him. But when we fall into either of those ditches, I'm throwing it out there. I think a lot of our sin struggles begin in these invisible places before they ever become something external. So I appreciate you bringing that up. So let's talk about spiritual warfare and bondage breaking in terms of some of those character type things, those invisible things. What else are you seeing going on in the missions world in that space?
Yeah, I was just reading James where he was talking about from envy and selfish ambition come all kinds of evil. So I feel like he's getting down to the root that a lot of sin comes out of. I think envy is one of those things, comparing yourself to others, comparing yourself to the other ministry, the other missionary. Now that we have so much access to social media, I'm comparing myself to my supporters back home that just bought the boat or just bought the second house, or my American church back home, or I'm comparing myself and the fruitfulness of my ministry versus the other missionary over there. So I think envy really is the root of a lot of different types of sins. And that starts inside. That's in the heart. Starts with attitudes and thoughts. And the other one is selfish ambition, making a name for myself, wanting people to recognize me, getting invited to be on a podcast. Maybe my name and face will get out there more. This selfish ambition. Maybe they'll write the next biography about me, or maybe my newsletter will make it on to one of the missionary posts or something like that. And all of those things are just really dangerous. I was just listening to the Bible Project podcast, and they're going through the Sermon on the Mount right now. And they just really hone in on how important that inner life is. Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, anger is just as bad in God's kingdom. And not even just anger. Let's get down to calling somebody a fool or an idiot or worthless. And so with your mouth or with your thoughts, thinking that about your teammate or a national partner that you're working with or a supporter that you got frustrated with or your missions organization that you're part of and a policy that just got changed or the team leader had to leave the field and you got another team leader. I just think there's so many opportunities for our minds and hearts to go into places that don't honor Jesus. And we do need to think of that thought of, oh my gosh, what a jerk, what an idiot, really is just as big as I'm killing that guy. And so that's just a mind shift to take those small sins just as serious as the pornography and adultery and all the other ones that are out there.
Yeah. Okay. So I'm listening to you and I'm wondering if any listeners are feeling the same. You sometimes hear those words of Jesus and it can feel overwhelming. Like, I'm sorry, Jesus, I'm struggling with the big ones. And now you want to make it even that much smaller. Overwhelm. Where am I even supposed to begin with all this? And then there's, you know, those of us who are wired to just want to do everything right. And so it suddenly feels like this giant list of all we have to do, where that's not what God's necessarily calling us to do. And you can sometimes, there's the people who go, okay, I'm going to hit everything on the list and I'm going to try and perfect my life. And then there might be the missionary who says, forget it. I can't do any of this. This calling is too big for me. I can't even be a regular Christian, much less a super missionary Christian. And so you see people thinking of the parable of the 10 talents. You see the people who want to bury their talents on the ground then and go, get me out of here. I can't do this anymore. How do we live with the tension of wanting to live like Jesus, to step into what he's calling us to do without getting completely overwhelmed by it?
I think it's just abiding in Jesus and really getting to know him. The Holy Spirit, I think it was very intentional where Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem to go do this missions work. Do not do the Great Commission until you know that you're filled with power from on high, because I know that I'm giving you an impossible task. You cannot go take the gospel to every nation. You cannot live the Christian life unless Christ inside of you gets that anger under control, or that lust under control, or that desire to commit adultery, or that puffed up pride, or that pride of the worm, I'm nobody. So I think it really just comes down to knowing God, knowing Jesus, knowing the Holy Spirit. Romans talks a lot, Galatians talks a lot about walking in the Spirit. So it really is, it's instead of a do more, preach more, be better, be more holy, it truly is just a surrender and just the grace of God. I can't do this. I need you to love my wife today because I don't feel it. I need you to love my child today because I am not feeling it. Could the love of Jesus inside of me love and minister to my wife? I am so frustrated with the heat in this country, or this team member is getting under my skin because they betrayed me, or gave me a false accusation, or wasn't in agreement with my ministry philosophy. God, I can't do it. I surrender. God, I need your grace and mercy, your love, your power inside of me so that I can love God and love others, because this Christian life is impossible. But God, Spirit can do it through us.
Well, and that is really kind of the beauty of what Jesus did there in the Gospels, is he called us to something higher. And in doing so, he exposed those of us who thought we could maybe do it on our own. I mean, even, you know, the Pharisees listening, like they thought they were pretty much doing it. And he was like, you really want to see if you're doing it? Throw down. I'm going to actually paint out what that looks like for you. I think that overwhelm is actually what drives us to Jesus. And as you said, I mean, that's the biggest takeaway, even from what you're sharing right now, that I'm getting, is that constant abiding with Jesus. I mean, I will admit, I had a rough morning here in my house. Whether, you know, you're living on the other side of the world or you're living in the U.S., like my daughter's homesick from school. And it was just one of those really, really rough mornings. And I had to just fall to my knees and say, Jesus, I need you right now. And I love knowing that he loves my needy self. Like, he loves it. He's like, come on, you need me? Like, my daughter sometimes will talk, and she has special needs. And so sometimes I have to kind of say, hey, let's be careful to not like leech on a particular person. Let's give them some space. So it's kind of a joke in our house. We say, don't be leechy. But I tell her, Madeline, we can be leechy with Jesus. We can we can need him all we want. And he loves it. But it is. It was for me this, like, I just felt him this morning even saying, just follow me. I went, I don't know how to do everything I got to do today. And he said, how about we just go one step at a time? So there's the prayer of St. Patrick. I'm not sure if you are familiar with it, but it says, it's about Christ being within me. It's on his breastplate. And it says, Christ with me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left. And then he keeps going, Christ when I lay down, Christ when I arise. I might have said some of those out of order. But the whole idea is this surrounding ourselves with Jesus. To your point, that abiding, that's what I needed to do this morning. And I need to do so many mornings. Like, Jesus, you are in front of me leading the way. You are behind me watching my back. You are the foundation on which I stand. You have anointed me to do what I've done today. I mean, what I'm doing today. All of that, this immersing in him, I think is what we need more than anything else to be able to do what he's calling us to do. So that's something that's so felt in your teaching and training with missionaries. And for people who are listening today, if they're like, I want that, but I don't know how to do that, what might be some practical ways that they can take steps toward feeling Jesus, even if they feel right now like, I don't feel him. I don't know how to do that. I want what you're saying, but I don't know how to experience that in the cacophony of my life right now.
Sure. I mean, there's so many good resources out there about spiritual formation, spiritual disciplines. It's kind of a trend right now in the Christian world and missions world to even get a spiritual director so that you have a coach kind of giving you some ideas and even holding you accountable. We really like the book Sacred Pathways, and we use that in our missionary training. And it just talks a lot about how do you really feel connected to the Lord? And it sort of makes the hypothesis that each Christian is wired a little bit differently. And you need to embrace that wiring and know the way you connect to the Lord. As we're talking about envy and comparison, thy shall not covet your brother's spiritual disciplines or spiritual light or the way that they abide. So helping people know that, man, when I go on a walk or get out in nature, that's when I really feel connected to the Lord. You know what? I'm really contemplative. I'm introverted and I need to get away from people and I just need to be quiet and meditate on three of the names of God or on one specific passage of scripture. Other people are enthusiasts, so they want to crank up the worship music and hands held high. That's how they feel rejuvenated and connected to the Lord. Some are really intellectual, so they need to have a Greek lexicon going on and the C.S. Lewis and watch apologetic YouTube videos to really feel connected to the Lord. So that's what we do, is encourage people to sort of figure out what real, you know, Piper says, God is most glorified, he's most exalted, he's most worshiped when we're most satisfied in him. So what are the things that really satisfy you in Jesus? And once you know those things, make spiritual disciplines out of them. Put it on the calendar. Make sure that you hike a mountain once a week. Make sure you pull away and have one day of fasting every quarter or however often to make sure that your cup is filled with Jesus so that you have something to pour out to others.
Yeah, you're right. Sacred Pathways, is that Gary Thomas who wrote that one? Yeah, that's such a good book. And I love that you brought that up because, and talked about that a little bit, because you're right. I think that there are ways that we are uniquely created to connect with God based on our personality. So there's that balance of what you said of really asking God to show you, what are the ways that I can connect with you that's meaningful? And I think of it, we compare it to a marriage relationship. In marriage, we do things that the two of us can enjoy together. We cultivate that. And then on the flip side, to kind of balance that out, there's also all these times that we're just together and they're not necessarily sparkling or glorious. We're eating meals together. We're doing work together. And so you've got the fun things that keep that love and that excitement alive, where the feeling piece really is. And then there's the part of just simply showing up and being obedient. I just finished a book called Domestic Monastery by Richard Rollheiser. And it's really beautiful because it's written to specifically to parents of young children. Now, my daughter's 21, but it's you know, it's like still having a small child. And I think there are so many young families on the mission field or people who work with kids. And he compares being with small children to the monastery bells that go off. He goes, the monastery bells, when they go off, ding, they're this call to drop whatever you're doing and to go be with God. And so he compares the voices of kids to that. He's like, let those be your bells calling you to go be with them, which is being with me. And there's this routine showing up, discipline, listening to the bells, listening to the voice of our kids, just getting before God in spaces that are obedient and not glamorous and not necessarily fun. And it's anointing those spaces and saying, I choose right now for this space to be sacred. God, any time we're together is sacred, whether it is going for a walk and singing a song or doing something amazing, or whether it is simply doing an act of obedience or praying when my mind is flying to a million other spaces. He is there in all of that. So I appreciate you bringing that up, Grant, and then tying in also just that obedience piece. That abiding is, it's something that we just get to keep growing in, I think, for the rest of our lives. Keep discovering. It's like keep discovering. That sounds more fun.
There you go.
Yeah. 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 And what are some ways that you have personally walked that out during your time as a missionary in Mexico and now serving in the mission space in Atlanta?
Creation is one of my highest pathways. So we were fortunate that in Mexico, we were way up in the mountains. I just felt like I got to be in God's presence all the time, being in creation and seeing the mountains. I tend to be on the computer a lot these days and in an office. So one small thing that I've done is made my screensaver where it goes through different scenes that are more nature oriented. So all throughout the day, I get to just pause for just a minute and just enjoy creation. Even though it's on a screen, it still just connects me to the Creator and our Heavenly Father that I can't believe He made that desert. I can't believe He made that ocean and the waves that are there day after day. So that's a small thing that I've done. You know, they talk about kind of the monastic tradition, developing a rule of life so that, you know, sporadic times throughout the day or certain times you are reading a psalm or meditating on one proverb. But that's sort of one small part of my rule of life is having a screensaver that has creation on there. I definitely put one day a quarter where I go. We have a local 24/7 house of prayer. And I just know that I need to get away and fast for that day. And that's just really good for my soul and keeps me going. Yeah, in Mexico, it's not in the book, but I've heard other people talk about sort of a relational pathway where there's some people that feel much more connected to God in corporate prayer and corporate Bible study rather than just the traditional, I have my quiet time of 15 minutes of Bible and 15 minutes of prayer. There's some people, and I'm normally introverted, but when it comes to Jesus stuff and abiding stuff, I really feel connected to the Father when I'm in a group context. So I would try to do as much group Bible study and group prayer times because that would help me stay connected to the Father and feel like I've got that river of living water flowing through me.
Yeah. Well, and to tie that back to where we began, just the spiritual warfare piece, the bondage breaking, how have you noticed that seasons of abiding have helped you as you've walked into seasons of warfare?
I mean, part of abiding is knowing God's word, and all throughout God's word, you just can't avoid that followers of Jesus are going to have hard times. Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles, but don't fear, I've overcome the world. So in our missionary training, and I've just learned in life on the mission field and being a parent and everything else, there is a lot of suffering in this world, and we need to normalize that and talk about that. God's sovereign. He's in control, but He allows really rough things to happen. He even allows the enemy to do really difficult things in our lives. So I think just normalizing the trials and tribulations and meditating on passages that say, I know those are really hard and sometimes they feel like discipline, but discipline is good for you. Trials are even good for you because that produces endurance and that produces faith and that produces these good fruits of the Spirit in your life. So I think by hanging out with Jesus, spending time in His presence, spending time in His word, normalizing the human experience and the missionary experience of it's hard. There's so much transition on the mission field. Yeah. Your favorite teammate is going to have to go home because of aging parents. Your favorite teammate is going to have to leave the field because their visa got denied. Your favorite disciple that you're pouring into is going to get caught in adultery, and that all those years invested in that person is going to feel like it was lost. So, I mean, those are just the realities on the field. And so I don't know what I would do if I didn't have Jesus to go to in the midst of suffering and pain and trials and God, am I really supposed to be here on the mission field? So that's why we talk so much about spiritual formation as part of our missionary training, because you are going to need Him all the time. And like you said, dependence on Him, He doesn't get annoyed with us. Like He loves that. It honors Him. That goes so against our American culture, which is pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. Don't need anybody. Don't need anything. And Christianity is be needy on Him. And that's countercultural. So it's something that we have to preach to ourselves over and over and see that in scripture. And depend on him completely for this great commission work that he's called us to.
You are so, so right on that. And Grant, for all of our listeners who are on the field right now, currently serving, what does Global Frontier Missions offer in terms of training or support for current missionaries?
Yeah, so we've got our 5-month pre-field training program for people that want to serve on the field. We also took that entire program and put it online. So we have 20 different modules. There's probably 4 or 5 that are on spiritual formation, 2 that are on team dynamics, 1 or 2 on language learning and culture, 1 or 2 that are about holistic ministry. How do we preach the good news of the kingdom and share the gospel, but also meet felt needs, physical needs when helping hurts? We do have an entire module on spiritual warfare, 1 for raising support. Hopefully they've already got support if they're on the field. I know you guys as organization is really passionate about people doing that really, really well. Yeah. So yeah, all of those are available online for people that went to the field and maybe felt like they went unprepared or felt like something is slapping them in the face. Once they get to the field, they could do ongoing education and professional development and grow in some of these areas and get some new tools in their toolbox that hopefully they can apply immediately while they're serving all around the world.
That's wonderful. Yeah. So everybody, we'll post links to that so you can find access to Global Frontier Missions and every resource that we've mentioned today. Grant, this was really a rich conversation. I appreciate all that you shared, and I'm hoping it stirred some things in people's hearts and then gave them some really practical ideas of things that they can begin to do to start gearing themselves up for when spiritual warfare happens, or more likely, they're already in it. And so some things that they can do to help feed their soul and get them strong so they can fight well. It can fight Absolutely. Well.
I was reading a book called Tender Care. I'll sneak this in there. It's by Barnabas International. One of our board members shared it with us because their church is trying to do a better job of member care for people that are on the field. And it's kind of a play on words. Tender care, it's not TLC. Tender is the people that help people get ready for like deep dives and stuff like that. They put on their gear. They get them ready. They teach them how to use the oxygen levels and tanks. They have 3 lines that go with them as they go on a dive. 1 is the oxygen line. 1 is the communication line. So there's comms going on from the tender that's up above the water, talking to the diver down below. Because the diver, a lot of times, they can't see anything. And so the person on the top is having to tell them about the dangers that they're about to encounter. Hey, I see that you're breathing a little bit too heavily right now. Let's get that under control. Hey, I see that your oxygen levels are here. And then it also talks about after the dive, when that diver comes up, the tender is the person that takes it off of the gear off of them, helps them get reacclimated back to the oxygen levels above the water and things like that. And I thought that analogy and that metaphor was just so good for missionaries, even in this context of spiritual warfare and missionary care. I don't think we're supposed to fight all these battles alone. It's so important to either let your home church, your missions organization, member care, accountability groups in on the communications and the oxygen levels, give them permission to speak into your life when they see red flags or danger, 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 potential spiritual warfare. They're seeing signs either from your email updates or when they're on a Zoom call with you. So also just wanted to sneak that in on how this spiritual warfare, a lot of times we fight this battle alone because we're American Western individuals. But I think this battle is meant to be fought in community. So make sure that you're taking advantage of accountability partners, member care people that can also look for the dangers with you where 2 or 3 are gathered. Use their prayer to come against spiritual warfare and see breakthroughs in some of these areas. Thought that might be relevant to the audience as well.
Very much so. Well, again, thank you so much for joining us, Grant. It's been such a pleasure to have you on, and just appreciate everything that you and Global Frontier Missions do for the gospel and for missionaries all over the world.
You bet. Thanks for having me on. It was a pleasure.
I appreciate it, Grant. And everybody who's joined us today, we're so thankful you could be with us, and we look forward to seeing you on our next episode.
Since 2008, Modern Day Missions has been providing financial, administrative, and marketing services to Christian missionaries around the globe. We're currently partnered with more than 750 missionaries in 75 different nations. If you or someone you know are looking for a nonprofit covering to fulfill your mission's vision, Modern Day could be the answer you're looking for. Find out more at modernday.org.